Hi, this is Austin Hill. Hey, thanks for checking out this podcast from Austin Hill in the Morning. Now, you can hear our program live weekday morning, 6 till 8 Central Time. There are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows. They're available online. Our web address, of course, myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Start your day connecting faith to life. It's Austin Hill in the Morning.
Good morning. It's 6:04. Welcome to it. Austin Hill in the Morning is the program. I am Austin Hill. Honored to be with you weekday morning, 6 till 8, where we are informative, challenging, hopeful, and helpful as you get your day started. Hope you had a pleasant weekend, and I hope your weekday is off to a great start. Now, coming up later this morning, this is quite fascinating. Our friends over at Christianity Today magazine have published this very interesting report, and it's based on some research out of a university in Texas, Baylor University, to be quite specific. Baylor University, by the way, if you're not familiar, they have, I think, a very productive, very robust theological seminary, graduate school of theological studies. And they do some very interesting research on, I guess, faith and culture type issues. And they published this report that you might sort of relate to as you're getting your day started. And it says simply that, it's kind of in a nutshell, if indeed the pastor of the church that you attend talks frequently about work and preaches and ties together the significance of work, whatever kind of work one does, whatever kind of job one has, whatever kind of means by which one makes a living, if a pastor of a church ties together labor, human labor, and connects it to Bible and the scriptures and theology, and you know, this, of course, presupposes that you as a church attender, you and I, we need to show up and take in these sermons, right? Those of us who are in that kind of church environment, we have a much more enjoyable work life, and we are much more optimistic about our work lives and our careers. We enjoy our work when it is tied, in other words, to our theology. And we'll ponder this question, whether or not you believe this is true. It's a very interesting article from Christianity Today entitled, "Want to Love Your Job? Church Can Help." Well, sounds good to me. I'm all in favor of that. Of course, as I said, you and I have to show up to church in order for church to help, right? But we'll get to that coming up later this morning. Also, some other research that says that addiction to work is the greatest disease of our time. Addiction to work is the greatest disease of our time. Now, as you're going about your routine in a flurry, perhaps rushing to get out the door or get to your next appointment on time and those kinds of things, just ask, are you addicted to work? We'll talk about that later this morning. Also, at about 6:35, just about half an hour from now, we will get an update on what is happening right now at this moment and what transpired over the weekend in a region of the world known as Gaza, or Gaza Strip, if you will. That's a very troublesome part of the world. And as a matter of fact, Aaron, if we could roll that soundbite of the mayhem that broke out in London. Go ahead and roll that audio, if you would, please. This is the sound of clashes between anti-Israel protesters in London. We are told that some 15,000 people rallied in the streets of the capital of Britain, the capital of England, the city of London. They rallied in protest of Israel and in favor of Palestinians. Now, for those of us who actually see the biblical and, I guess, theological connection, if you will, between our Christian faith and the Old and New Testament and the existence of modern-day Israel, the modern-day nation of Israel, that I guess you could say it relaunched back in the late 1940s, right? For those of us who see this connection, this should be very, very disconcerting. And in about half an hour from now, our great friend Caroline Glick from the Jerusalem Post, she'll be joining us coming up at that time to talk about what all this means. And the Israel, of course, if we talked about this last Friday, if you've not seen any news over the weekend, the military of Israel actually began doing, I guess, sort of a military ground operation, if you will, in Gaza, because Gaza has been loaded and surrounded with Palestinians who are lobbing rockets and bombs into the country of Israel. Gaza, of course, borders Israel. And so Israel has stood up. And look, this has been months in the making, if not several years. But repeatedly, a gentleman you've probably heard of before, Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, he's been saying, we will do what it takes to survive. We have a right to survive as a nation, and we cannot, our circumstances here are just untenable. As a matter of fact, Aaron, do we have the soundbite of Mr. Netanyahu? Okay, let's go. This is Benjamin Netanyahu just a little over a week ago on the Fox News channel, of all places, explaining at that time, this is about 9 days ago, explaining to an American television audience what has been happening to his country. Listen to this.
We can't enable our population to be under continuous rocket fire. I mean, I just want your viewers to imagine the United States being bombarded not in one city or two cities, but in every city between New York and Colorado. Maybe 20% of the United States would be exempt from this. 80% of your citizens would have to be in bomb shelters or ready to go into bomb shelters within a minute to a minute and a half max. You can't, no country can accept that. We can't accept that. And we'll take the necessary action to stop it.
Well, they began taking the necessary actions late Thursday, our time last week, and it intensified over the weekend. And people, I guess, who don't believe Israel should exist as a nation, in droves, turned out in the cities of Paris and London. I have not seen those kinds of anti-Israel protests here in the United States as yet. At least I haven't seen reports of them, not saying they don't exist. But this is to be taken seriously. We'll talk more about it coming up in just moments. This is Austin Hill in the Morning. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. We're glad you're with us. It's 6:09. Faith Radio Network. Find us anytime at our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. Get all the info you need on all our programs and myself and Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem, Live the Promise with Susie Larson. Susie Larson's program, by the way, if you didn't see and hear the big news last week, Susie Larson's program is now in a new two-hour format, weekday afternoons from 3 till 5 p.m. Central Time. You can find all the details on that. Again, it's myfaithradio.com. We will talk in greater detail about this into the next hour here on our program. I want to get into this just a little bit, though, because I find this very fascinating. This new article, and it's an article at ChristianityToday.com. And we'll make sure to get this linked on our blog page at MyFaithRadio.com. But it's born out of some research produced by Baylor University in Texas. And let me just read to you just a little bit of this. Regular church attenders who frequent a church that teaches that God is present in your workplace, that work is a mission from God, and that faith can guide your work decisions and practices. Those who actually attend a church where those kinds of things are taught, well, they seem to be happier in the workplace. They seem to enjoy whatever it is they're doing. Now, notice what wasn't included in that description. Granted, I mean, this is a full-on academic study here, and that's just one sentence describing it. But notice what is not included in that roster of criteria there. Money, a wage, a particular base salary, a particular set of benefits. It's, in other words, it's not the the monetary, the material, the physical sort of things that we get compensated with, necessarily anyway, that makes us happy. Let me read this sentence again. Regular attenders who frequent a church that teaches that God is present at your work, that work is a mission from God, and that faith can guide your work decisions and practices are happier in their workplaces. And let me read on. Those who often attend churches with that philosophy are more likely to be committed to their work, be satisfied with their work, and look for ways to expand or grow their business enterprises. Well, isn't that interesting? So if we have a faith perspective, if we have if our theology and our understanding of God and our understanding of our place in the world and our relationship to God, if that is at the epicenter of our understanding of our work lives, then the likelihood is that we will find our work, whatever it may be, to be more satisfying. And based on these reports from Christianity Today, reports again about the academic research done at Baylor University, it does not tie, there is not a direct one-on-one correlation between the wage or the amount of money one earns at their job and their job satisfaction. Now, I can cite some examples of why this this absence of, you know, the dollar figure, the money component here, I can cite examples of why this should not be news to us. But in our culture, why this just doesn't make any sense at all, right? Because it's all about how much you're going to make, how much you're going to bring in this month or every 2 weeks or at the end of the year. What's the annual salary? It's all about the dollar signs and the dollar figures as defined by our culture. But it seems to me if we're looking at the scriptures and seeking to understand sort of a theological perspective, a biblical perspective, a spiritual perspective, if you will, of our work lives, the dollars are kind of secondary in many respects. That's not to suggest that if you're struggling financially, if your job genuinely does not pay enough right now and you need to be making more, I'm not suggesting that those kinds of concerns are irrelevant or not real. They most certainly are. But we'll get into some greater details here about this new research about those of us who enjoy our work as we see God at the epicenter of it. All this and more just ahead. You're listening to Austin Hill in the Morning. Thank you for being here. This is the Faith Radio Network. It's 6:16. And this is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Thank you for being here. I'm in the house weekday morning, 6 till 8. Still to come, we have so much to talk about. We need to, at least to some degree, try to wrap our minds around what happened over the weekend. What's been going on really since kind of late Thursday afternoon in the United States. This military action undertaken by the country of Israel in what a region that's adjacent to Israel. It's a region called Gaza. It's most commonly just referred to simply as Gaza. It's the Gaza Strip. And in the minds of many, this is sort of contested land. And it's just very, 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 very difficult times that the nation of Israel finds themselves in. So we'll get to that coming up later this morning here on the Faith Radio Network. Later today, it is expected that President Barack Obama will be signing an executive order that seeks to protect lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgendered persons from, quote-unquote, discrimination in the workplace. Now, if you're not familiar with this, this has been pushed in the United States Congress for a long, long time. It's legislation. We've talked a little bit about it over the last couple of weeks here on the Faith Radio Network. But it's legislation known as ENDA, E-N-D-A, Employment Non-Discrimination Act. That's the name of the legislation. It actually passed in the United States Senate back, I believe, a couple of years ago in 2012. That's the chamber of the U.S. Congress controlled by the Democratic Party. It has not gone up for a vote, so far as I'm aware, in the U.S. House of Representatives. That's the chamber of our legislature that is controlled by the Republican Party. And the net effect of this, at least so it is feared by a lot of Christian organizations, a lot of churches, parachurch ministries, Christian colleges and universities, even Christian broadcasters for that matter, the net effect of ENDA would be that a church, a Christian college or university, a Christian broadcasting group, could not actually deny an employment opportunity to somebody who comes through the door applying for a job and who announces that they are homosexual. Now, that's not to say that Christian organizations are going out of their way to try to find ways to, quote-unquote, discriminate against lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgendered persons. It is to say, however, that a lot of nonprofit Christian ministry organizations have theological stipulations for sexuality and have theological oppositions to certain kinds of sexual lifestyles. And so really at the epicenter of this is the question of religious liberty. How free should Christian churches, how free should Christian ministry organizations, parachurch ministries, if you want to use that term, how free should Christian colleges and universities, Christian famine relief organizations, how free should they be in the United States of America? There are a lot of people who believe that they've been way too free for way too long and that religious freedom needs to be reined in. And so, hence, we have had in the United States Congress, kind of languishing in the U.S. House of Representatives, this thing called ENDA, the Employment Non-Discrimination Act. Again, the U.S. House of Representatives has refused to take up this issue. It's gone nowhere. So, back to where I started here, we are told that President Barack Obama will sign an executive order using his, what he believes is his authority as president to just mandate this so-called protection for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgendered workers. Now, there is a caveat here. And by the way, before I get to the caveat, I should tell you that there have been a lot of Christians and a lot of Christians and representatives of Christians or organizations, Catholics especially, but a lot of Protestant groups as well, who have been lobbying the president and members of Congress saying, okay, that's this ENDA thing is fine, but please provide for a religious exemption. That is, provide an exemption to religious groups so they don't have to abide by it. Now, I question the wisdom of that, quite frankly. That's part of our problem in the United States of America, at least in my humble opinion here, that we've got far too many people across the country saying, oh, yes, this policy is great, but not for me. Obamacare is terrific, but don't make me abide by it. You see, this picking and choosing and, you know, let's create a law, but then grant exemptions to certain groups and organizations and such. Look, if it's bad for this group over here, it's bad for that group over there. But anyway, we've had a lot of Christian, Protestant, and Catholic Christian groups lobbying the president saying, please push forward with ENDA, but give us a religious exemption. We are told that President Obama is set to sign an executive order mandating that, mandating in essence the net effect of the ENDA proposal, and there will be no exemption for religious organizations. There is a caveat, though. President Obama's mandate will only apply to organizations and companies that do contracting with the U.S. federal government. You know, let's just imagine hypothetically you own and operate a custodial services company, and you're under contract to provide custodial services at the U.S. Federal Capitol Building. Or maybe you provide custodial services at the National Park Office in Yellowstone National Park or something of that sort. That's what it means to be a private contractor contracting with the U.S. federal government. This rule about hiring lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgendered persons would only apply to companies contracting with the U.S. federal government. But that doesn't mean that Christian groups and ministry groups are completely exempt from this. Here's why. We've got a lot of Christian organizations, Protestant and Catholic, that provide social care and social welfare services in a variety of different parts around the country. There are Christian organizations around the United States of America, even just domestically, that provide child adoption services in and around various parts domestically around the country. They operate homeless shelters. Private Christian organizations operate counseling clinics that actually are funded with tax dollars, but they provide the services privately. This potentially, if President Barack Obama signs this, puts these Christian organizations in an awkward spot. Do they continue contracting with the U.S. federal government, or do they say, we can't do this, we can't abide by this new law mandated by our president? Stand by for more. We'll tell you more details as it's forthcoming. It's 626. This is Austin Hill in the Morning on the Faith Radio Network.
Hi, this is Bob Mosley from CrescentProject.org. Thank you for joining with us. as we pray for Muslims during the month of Ramadan. As Muslims fast and focus on God, we are praying that Jesus will reveal Himself to them. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. تعالوا إلي يا جميع المتعبين والثقلي الأحمال وأنا أريحكم. Father, in this month of Ramadan, as Muslims bearing the burden of sin, burden of anger, burden of pain, burden of suffering and burden of sorrow, we pray that your Son Jesus will be revealed to them, that they will hear about the Messiah Christ, and that they will come and take Him as Savior. Lord, we pray in this month of Ramadan that many Muslims will read the words of Jesus and see the light of Christ and leave the kingdom of darkness. In His name we pray. Amen.
Join us in praying for Muslims during Ramadan. Details online at myfaithradio.com/connectingfaith.
This is the Faith Radio Network. Great to have you with us. Connecting Faith happens weekday afternoons at 12 noon here on the Faith Radio Network. Last Friday, host Joe Rathmanner spoke with Ken Sandy, founder of Peacemaker Ministries and the president of a new ministry. Sandy offered some wisdom and encouragement for how to respond to conflict in a biblical sort of fashion. Let's listen in.
If I could learn that one thing, which is how to manage my emotions when I'm offended, I would save many, many conflicts from even starting, Ken. So talk a little bit about that emotional hijacking that occurs in our human brain.
Well, emotional hijacking, also called the amygdala hijacking, is a concept where impulses get to the emotional part of our brain, the limbic system, specifically one part called the amygdala, and that's where you store sort of emotional memories. And sensations get there first, a few nanoseconds before they reach the prefrontal cortex, where you do your reasoning. And what that means is you can react to things emotionally before you think about them. So that's what happens when a young mother who's been with her kids all day and she's getting more and more frustrated, and finally just one little thing sets her off and she just screams at her four-year-old and immediately feels guilty about it. It'd be someone in a meeting in the office is frustrated by what a boss says and just throws out some sarcastic, disrespectful comment, and even before the period's on the sentence, wishing he could take it back. That's amygdala hijacking. We speak and act before we think. And so learning, how do we actually respond and manage those things? There's an acrostic that we've developed, Joe. We like to reduce all these complicated principles down to very simple acrostics so people can remember them. And it's simply that if you want to get better at your own self-awareness and self-management, read, R-E-A-D, yourself carefully. And what that means is read is to recognize the emotion. What am I feeling right now? Anger, jealousy, bitterness, resentment, joy, delight, whatever it is. Learn to recognize your emotion. Many people have never done that. It's like an invisible puppeteer in the background just jerking us along. We never even stop to think, what am I feeling? The second part, E, is to evaluate the source of that emotion. Where is this coming from? You know, I'm jealous of this coworker. I'm frustrated with my husband. I'm tired of being home with these kids all day. So really try to understand what's going on inside of me, getting to the heart of these issues. James 4:1 talks about fights and quarrels coming from our passions that war within us. So we have to recognize those passions. The third step is to anticipate the consequences. What's going to happen if I let this emotion push me forward and I do what I feel like doing? I say something really, you know, unkind to my young child or my boss or something. You think it through. What we're trying to do is move out of that emotional part of our brain, move up into that part of the brain that is the reasoning part, the impulse control that thinks about long-term consequences. So anticipate the consequences. Then the fourth one, it's direct, D, direct those emotions on a constructive course. What's the positive thing to do? Now, let me give you something that is just so simple. One guy I was working with, he was always throwing out little cute, sarcastic comments in staff meetings. He just couldn't stop himself. And one of the quick fixes we helped him with just to get a little bit of progress was to, when he goes into a meeting, take a bottle of water, put it on the table in front of him, and just that he would never say anything without first taking that bottle of water, taking the lid off, taking a sip, putting it back down. The 4 or 5 seconds that it takes to do that is all you need to get that.
That's Ken Sandy, founder of Peacemaker Ministries, on Connecting Faith last Friday here on the Faith Radio Network, talking about confronting and addressing conflict in a biblically and transformative sort of way. Coming up today on Connecting Faith, 12 noon Central Time with Neil Stavem. Neil will be speaking with author Laura Petherbridge to talk about how to thrive as a stepmom. A little blended family challenge. That'll be taken on, and we'll get some great wisdom on that. That's Connecting Faith at 12 noon with Neil Stavem here on the Faith Radio Network. It's 6:32. I'm Austin Hill. Great to have you with us weekday morning, 6 till 8. This is the Faith Radio Network. Our program continues momentarily. Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Network. You can always find us anytime, 24/7, at our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. Find all our programs, this program, as well as Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem, Live the Promise with Susie Larson. It's all right there, and also ways you can get involved as a supporter of the Faith Radio Network, myfaithradio.com. Still to come, I will pose this question. Do you want to begin to love your job, whatever your job, whatever your, if you own and operate a business, whatever your work is, do you want to begin to love it, or perhaps to love it and enjoy it more? There's some new, very interesting research out from a university in Texas, Baylor University. And it says that, gosh, it might have something to do with church attendance, your relative love for your work. So we'll talk about that coming up after the news at the top of the hour here on the Faith Radio Network. On the issue that I was speaking of a few moments ago, if you just joined us, it is anticipated. Our friends over at ChristianPost.com is reporting this. They are reporting this, I should say, Christian Post. It is anticipated that our President Barack Obama will sign today an executive order mandating that organizations, private companies and private nonprofit organizations that do business with the U.S. federal government, as well as all agencies of the U.S. federal government itself, they will be beholden to his executive order. It's not something that is being brought to bear by the Congress, the people that we elect to represent us in the U.S. House of Representatives and the Senate. This is not their doing. This is just the one individual person, our president. Private contractors with the U.S. federal government and government agencies will be beholden to the president's mandate that basically says that you can't, quote-unquote, discriminate in employment practices based on somebody's sexual orientation. That is to say that you cannot deny somebody an employment opportunity because they may be lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgendered, or questioning. Q is the new letter that goes at the end of the LGBT acronym, somebody who is questioning their sexual orientation or gender identity or what have you. Now, this gets kind of tricky inasmuch as there are Christian organizations, both domestically and even Christian organizations that do the work of the U.S. federal government around the world. I can cite several examples of nonprofit Christian organizations that will take in federal funds, our tax dollars. They'll get federal funding from a U.S. federal government agency, but then they'll go out and fulfill a mission that the government wants done. For example, oftentimes, you know, we're so accustomed to when there's natural disasters in other parts of the world, we're accustomed to the term just rolls off the tongue, U.S. foreign aid. U.S. foreign aid. The U.S. federal government will step in and send foreign aid, whether it's food supplies or medicinal supplies, something of that will provide sustenance to, say, an impoverished part of the third world that might happen to get hit by a typhoon or something of that sort. I mean, we've seen plenty of examples of that even just in the last decade, right? And most of us who are adults today, we've just grown up in a world where the U.S. federal government swoops in, we the people of the United States, we swoop into devastated parts of the world after maybe some sort of devastating war, perhaps. Maybe it's a regional conflict, but oftentimes in a storm or something of that sort, devastating earthquake, our government swoops in and provides emergency relief. Well, truth be told, yes, it is our U.S. federal government and our tax dollars that are funding those kinds of things, but those are oftentimes Christian organizations that are doing that work, believe it or not. And so what this new executive order that is anticipated, again, if you just joined us, this is being reported. It was reported all weekend by the folks at ChristianPost.com. It is anticipated that President Barack Obama will sign an executive order, an individual mandate from him, saying that anybody that contracts, does a contractual business relationship with the U.S. federal government, cannot deny somebody employment because they might be lesbian or gay or bisexual or transgendered or questioning their gender. Now, this is interesting because, well, it's interesting on multiple fronts. And by the way, this doesn't just apply to groups that might provide emergency famine relief abroad. It also applies to Christian organizations that may provide a homeless shelter service or a soup kitchen or maybe some sort of inner city sort of relief work for the U.S. that's funded by the U.S. federal government. We have a group, for example, and I've talked about them. If you're listening to us on our affiliate radio station in the Fargo-Moorhead region of North Dakota, there's been a bit of a standoff in that region of North Dakota with a group, a Christian organization that has, they've got their own nonprofit group, and they've purchased an apartment complex, and they want to operate a homeless shelter there. Well, that's been complicated, and we talked about this last Friday here on Austin Hill in the Morning. That's been complicated because local city authorities in the Fargo-Moorhead area have stepped up and said, you know, we appreciate your efforts with the homeless here, but just don't do it here. Kind of a don't do this in our backyard sort of thing. Move it to the outskirts of town. We don't want these homeless people coming in and out of this building that you own. Okay, that's the one frustration that this group called Churches United in the Fargo-Moorhead area is facing. They could very well end up in even more of a awkward situation because, if I'm not mistaken, the Churches United organization, they have been the recipients of some federal funding for some of their charitable work that they do. And by the way, there are a lot of churches. This, in case you're not in the loop on this, if you're not familiar with this is not new. This public-private partnership type of thing, that's really economically what we're describing here. The federal government providing funds to a church or a Christian nonprofit organization so they will perform a particular social service in a particular region of the country or region of the world. This dates back at least a good 25 years or so. And quite frankly, it's been going on quite profusely within predominantly black churches. Black churches kind of led the way with this social care stuff funded by the federal government. And it's been in more recent years, say with the last decade, 15 years or so, where a lot of not-so-black churches have kind of come on board and said, well, we need to be doing this as well. Oh, and there's federal funds to help make it happen. Well, this is great. These are the kinds of organizations where President Obama's anticipated executive order will have effect. So it does raise some challenging questions. If your church, for example, I'm not going to single out any particular denomination or any particular church in any particular region of the country, but if your church actually does provide some kind of homeless shelter or provision for the poor and you receive federal funds, should you continue to take in the federal funding and, I guess, change your employment practices so as to accommodate the LGBT executive order that's anticipated from the president? This is where the rubber meets the road. These are the kinds of challenges that Christians, we as Christians, are facing living in the United States of America today. We'll talk more about it as we continue. You're listening to Austin Hill in the Morning at 6:45 on the Faith Radio Network.
I believe in God the Father.
Good morning. It's 647. Thank you for listening. It's the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Weekday morning, 6 till 8. That's when I'm here. Honored to be with you. And, of course, you can always get info on all our great guests here on our program and find out how you, too, can be involved in the work of the Faith Radio Network. Just navigate over to myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. That's our mobile-friendly website. And I still, on occasion, I have, mainly I get chided from friends who say, well, what's this mobile-friendly stuff? What do you mean? Well, the simple fact is, if you bring up myfaithradio.com in a browser on your Android or iPhone, either one, it configures to fit the screen just beautifully. I dare say perfectly, although there is no perfection this side of heaven, but but it configures on your telephone very, very nicely, even without our own special app. So hence the phrase mobile-friendly, myfaithradio.com. Interesting new data out today about Americans and their respective perceptions of Jews, Catholics, and evangelicals. This is, again, published by our friends at ChristianPost.com. Americans think mostly pretty favorably of Catholics, evangelicals, and Jews. Not so favorably towards atheists and Muslims. Let me read you a little bit. Again, this is coming from ChristianPost.com. Respondents to the survey were asked to rate each faith group according to, quote-unquote, a feeling thermometer, whatever that is, ranging from 0 to 100, 0 reflecting the coldest and most negative rating, 100 being the warmest and most positive. The outcome concluded that American adults are more fond of individuals who share their own or similar faith. Quote, in a society like the United States, where religion is such an important part of life, of how people view the world, how people approach current events, it's one of the things that drives some of the very serious cultural disagreements we see in American society. It's important to know how religious groups see each other and relate to one another. That, according to Greg Smith, he's an associate researcher at the Pew Research Center. This was covered over the weekend in the Washington Post. Jews, Catholics, and evangelicals, by the way, are groups that received a rating somewhere between 63, 62, and 61, respectively. Now, again, this is, you know, this thermometer, sort of feeling thermometer scale that they've got, 0 being the worst, 100 being the best. Again, Jews come in at 63, Catholics come in at 62, and evangelical Protestant Christians come in at 61. Buddhists, Hindus, and Mormons receive neutral ratings ranging somewhere between 48 and 53. Atheists and Muslims were rated the worst. Atheists coming in at 41, and Muslims rating 40 on the thermometer, as it were. Interesting developments, I would say, in our increasingly pluralistic society. Now, the folks at the Pew Research Center go on to say, gosh, you know, different faith groups have to get accustomed to one another and begin dialoguing with one another and making friends with one another. And if only we understood each other better, if only we had more relationships and more friendships and connections with people outside our own faith group, well, the world could be such a beautiful place, or something is along those lines, is what the Pew Research Center is concluding. Seems to me that from a biblical perspective, we would look to and could look to, perhaps should look to, the example of the Apostle Paul, as he was really kind of in many ways at the epicenter, at the beginnings of this, what was then, back then, a radical new movement called Followers of Jesus Christ, or the establishment of the Christian church. The Apostle Paul, by no means, was surrounded by like-minded people. The Apostle Paul, by no means, as we read the what are oftentimes referred to as the Pauline epistles, the letters that he wrote to his understudies, I'm thinking of Timothy in particular, as we look to the Pauline epistles, certainly the Apostle Paul was offering great advice on here's how we dialogue about our faith, here's what it means to live out our faith in a culture that is hostile to us, in a world where people think we're crazy for following this guy named Jesus Christ. Seems to me that the New Testament itself is replete with wisdom on how to navigate our way here in the United States of America and really throughout the world, certainly throughout the Western world, an increasingly pluralistic and complex society. But interesting new research out from the Pew Research Center, and that's published at ChristianPost.com. It's 6:52. This is Austin Hill in the Morning. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. Thank you for being here. Our program continues momentarily. Don't go away. Welcome to it. Welcome to a Monday. And welcome to the Faith Radio Network. Live the Promise with Susie Larson. It is broadcast live real time weekday afternoons 3 till 5 p.m. Central Time here on the Faith Radio Network. Last Friday, Susie spoke with Pastor Neil Cole about his newest book, Primal Fire, a book all about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's listen in.
Talk about even the catalyst for you, that moment that you just knew you were supposed to write this book, and why.
Well, really, there was a catalyst in terms of a single moment, but really over the last number of years, as I travel around the country and world and minister every Sunday to 10,000 people in our three services here at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, you see that as you talk to people, the forgotten member of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. We have a lot about Creator God and God the Father. Theology, the study of God. We have more books written about Jesus, and rightly so, than anyone who ever walked on planet Earth. But there's so many fewer books about God the Holy Spirit and the third member of the Trinity, who is as equal with the Father and the Son. And there's a number of reasons for that, which we don't want to talk about. But he's just forgotten, and because he's forgotten, we really lose out, because as the Father sent the Son to come to earth and accomplish his mission, which was primarily to give his life and shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sins on that cross, he then, after 40 days, after being resurrected, he went back to heaven, and he said, it's good for you that I go, which none of the disciples believe. It's good for you that I go, because unless I go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. So let's look at this. The Father sent the Son. He was called to do. And then the Son sent the Spirit. And he said it's better to have Spirit living inside of you, invisibly ministering in the earth, than it is to have physical Jesus on earth. And I don't think too many believers really embrace that. And again, we lose out, because the only agent God has on earth is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And even when the Bible says Christ is there present where two or three are gathered, it's the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit who is representing him to all of us. So as Samuel Chadwick, the great Methodist preacher of 100-something years ago, said, Christianity is hopeless without the Holy Spirit.
So good. Just this morning I read in the Gospel of John about Jesus telling the disciples he needed to go so that the Holy Spirit would come. And you wrote, although the disciples couldn't comprehend it at the time, it was better for them to have the invisible Holy Spirit in them than to have the physical Jesus with them, much like what you just said. And you think about when he says, greater things you will do than these. It's like, it's brilliant when you think about it. He deposits his Spirit into us. There's many of us. We're far and wide. But we are so, our hands are tied if we're denying the presence of the Holy Spirit. Would you say it's specifically or mainly because of sensationalism and bad teaching that we are throwing the baby out with the bathwater, for lack of a better phrase?
Yeah, I think that has a lot to do with it. But one thing that came to my mind as you were referencing that passage in John, think of the change in the disciples. For people who are all wrapped up with, we're going to teach our way out of our problems in Christendom, or just by mere instructions or human talent, we're going to grow the church of Jesus. And all the other disciples, after spending 3.5 years with Jesus, who's the best teacher that ever lived, they were total failures when the crunch time came.
That's Neil Cole, author of the new book, Primal Fire, and interview guest with Susie Larson on Live the Promise just last Friday afternoon. Now, coming up today between 3 and 5, Susie talks about how to handle grief with Wayne Pedersen. Then in the second hour, she'll be talking about parenting tips after a divorce with expert Tammy Doherty. That's Live the Promise with Susie Larson, weekday afternoons 3 till 5, right here on the Faith Radio Network. It's 6:58. I'm Austin Hill. Thank you for being here. Hope your day is off to a great start. Would you like to love your work even more? Some interesting new research is out, just published late last week, about how the church actually can play a role in enabling you to love your work, but you and I have to participate as well, right? We'll talk about this and much more just ahead. I'm Austin Hill. This is the Faith Radio Network. The news coming up next.
Start your day connecting faith to life. It's Austin Hill in the morning.
Good morning, 7:04. Welcome to it. The Faith Radio Network is right here where you're at. Thank you for being with us. I'm Austin Hill here weekday mornings, 6 till 8, where we seek to be informative, challenging, hopeful, helpful. Get your day started with a positive first step, and also keep you informed on what's going on in the world. Do you want to learn to love your work more? Very interesting new research out from a university. It's Baylor University in Texas. I'll tell you about it here in just a few moments. Baylor University, I don't know all the history of it. I largely think of Baylor University as a secular university, but they have a tremendous, in my view, religious studies and theological studies department. So I'll tell you about what they've discovered about the connection between Christian faith and one's understanding of the Bible and theology and such, and one's work satisfaction. We'll get to that coming up later this morning. Also, depending on your local broadcast affiliate and the source of their newscasts at the top of the hour, you may have heard this just moments ago, but it is anticipated that President Barack Obama will sign an executive order. This is not signing legislation into law. It's not something that came through the processes of the U.S. Congress, whereby the people that we elect to represent us in the House of Representatives and the Senate, they vote on something and they agree on it. It's just his decision, his will for our lives. He's got an executive order, apparently, that will mandate certain kinds of protections for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgendered persons who work either for U.S. federal government agencies or organizations that contract with the U.S. federal government. The federal government gives an organization money, and the organization performs certain kinds of services. This, by the way, includes a fair number of Christian organizations here in the U.S. that provide certain kinds of social care services, both domestically and abroad. And so will we begin to see more and more lawsuits against Christian organizations because they won't hire somebody who is transgendered or bisexual or lesbian or gay, all the while they're accepting federal money to provide certain kinds of services? This is the kind of thing, if you're not in leadership in a nonprofit Christian organization, a church, a nonprofit Christian ministry, Christian college, university, those kinds of things. If you're not in leadership in those kinds of organizations, you might not be thinking about that prospect for more and more lawsuits because of the president's executive order. But it is nonetheless something that has to be contemplated. And those of us who financially support Christian churches and ministry organizations, guess what gets spent when our church or the charity or nonprofit ministry of our choice has to defend themselves against a lawsuit? Our donor dollars. And this inevitably means less money available for the organization to do the ministerial sorts of tasks that they're designed to do. Anyway, that is forthcoming. Again, that's headline news. The president preparing to sign an executive order mandating these kinds of concessions and forcing these kinds of things on outside contractors from the federal government. We'll get into greater detail on that coming up a little bit later this hour here on Austin Hill in the Morning. Over the weekend, I hope you had a very pleasant weekend, by the way. My family and I certainly did, and I hope your weekend was safe and enjoyable. If you worked, I hope that was productive and enjoyable. If you had some time off, which most people do, hope that was productive as well. If you live in the country of Israel, And we do from time to time have people listening in the Middle East here on MyFaithRadio.com, listening to us online. If you're in the country of Israel, or if you know somebody who is an Israeli national, it was not a pleasant weekend. And even if you were not immediately threatened by rocket fire and missiles being aimed at really all the cities in your country, you saw people around the world. Imagine this happening to us, by the way, in the United States. If you're an Israeli, you saw people in various cities around the world protesting against you. Now, just to put this in perspective here, and this has been arguably years, if not decades, in the making. But let's just, you know, the Israeli-Palestinian conflict has been around really ever since the inception of the nation of Israel, the currently existing nation of Israel. But certainly for the past many months, at the very least we would have to say the past several weeks, there has been this warning being put forth by a man named Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, who has been saying to the world and articulating his position, by the way, very effectively in American news media. He's been putting out his position to the world saying, we have a right to exist. And by the way, we will do whatever it takes to make sure that we continue to exist. Now, especially the nation of Israel and other free societies like it, but certainly what country on the planet other than Israel itself would the prevailing forces around the world say, no, you don't have a right to exist? I mean, Israel is the target of animosity. And I think the term we use to describe it is anti-Semitism. Israel is the target of animosity like no other nation on the planet, at least not in my lifetime, and arguably not yours either. I'll let you hear a little bit of what transpired over the weekend, because it's these are tough times. Anti-Semitism is absolutely on the rise, and I believe as Christians living in the free world, we need to take note of this, take it seriously, and be very, very prayerful about it. More in just a moment. You're listening to Austin Hill in the Morning. This is the Faith Radio Network. Stay with us. Austin Hill in the Morning program. That's me. Honored to be with you weekday morning 6 till 8 here on the Faith Radio Network. Find us anytime at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. So let me wind the clock back here. We'll just hit stop and rewind and go back to, that's kind of an antiquated metaphor, isn't it? I'm dating myself. It's like I've got cassette recorders in my head. Anyway, let's go back here about 10 days. A guy named Benjamin Netanyahu, in a more true pronunciation here. He's the Prime Minister of the Nation of Israel. And he was speaking, of all places, on the Fox News Channel. And I've played the sound bites a few times over the last week or so here on Faith Radio Network. And I mean, this is really powerful stuff. I hope you get the profundity of this. Here he is using American geography. Geography of the United States of America that Americans can relate to describe the bombardment of missiles and rockets and basically bombs that are being lobbed at his country from the Palestinians, the people who oppose their very existence. Here he is describing what it's like. Listen to this. Roll it, please.
We can't enable our population to be under continuous rocket fire. I mean, I just want your viewers to imagine the United States being bombarded, not in one city or two cities, but in every city between New York and Colorado. Maybe 20% of the United States would be exempt from this. 80% of your citizens would have to be in bomb shelters or ready to go into bomb shelters within a minute to a minute and a half max. You can't, no country can accept that. We can't accept that. And we'll take the necessary action to stop it.
Okay, and now that was, again, like I said, about 10 days ago, and this is the nation of Israel that is prophesied about over and over and over again in both the Old and New Testaments, reference scriptural passages in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, in Zechariah,
even in the book of Revelation, in the book of Matthew. I mean, in the Gospels, in prophetic writings in the Bible, this is the nation of Israel that is prophesied about over and over and over again. And that's Benjamin Netanyahu saying, hey, we have a right to exist. And we will take the necessary steps to ensure that we continue to exist. Well, that was about 10 days ago. Long about here in the United States, regardless of what time zone you're in, long about Thursday afternoon here in the U.S., we first started seeing, early Thursday afternoon, we first started seeing headlines saying, the trigger has been pulled. The military of Israel is launching a ground military offensive in a region commonly just referred to as Gaza, but it's more technically known as the Gaza Strip. It's a region of land adjacent to Israel. And they have gone about routing out tunnels, underground tunnels, that Palestinians have created in this this strip of land. And they're knocking out, basically, terror sites, if you will, terror sites from which these rockets and missiles and such are being lobbed into their within their borders, into their country. That's what the government of Israel and the military of Israel is doing. Well, that was Thursday afternoon our time. Over the weekend, we saw, my goodness, I mean, 15,000 people gathering in London, the big international city of London, an estimated 15,000 people gathering, rioting, looting, and demonstrating on behalf of the Palestinians and against Israel. Go ahead and crank up that audio, if you will, please, sir. That's just a little sampling of the mayhem that's engulfed downtown London. Now, untold amounts of property damage. They haven't even completely figured it out at this juncture, the legal authorities there. Same thing in the city of Paris. Now, I would kind of expect this in Paris, unfortunately, because the country of France has a very, very sizable Muslim population. But suffice it to say, and this is the significance of this, I believe, for those of us who are seeking to be discerning Christians here in the United States of America today, and watch carefully and see how the world is shifting and changing right underneath us, quite frankly. This is some very powerful predominant forces in the world rising up against the nation of Israel. And, I mean, it is really, suffice it to say this, it is really popular right now to hate the nation of Israel. And it wasn't all that long ago where we saw the, what is now referred to as the Holocaust. And one has to wonder, how long will this go and how much worse will it get? And if the forces of the world can rise up against Jews and the nation of Israel, what does this mean for Christians here in the U.S. and abroad? Pray for the nation of Israel. Pray for our own liberties. 717, this is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Thanks for listening. It's Austin Hill in the Morning on the Faith Radio Network. I am Austin Hill, honored to be with you weekday morning 6 till 8 here on the Faith Radio Network. And certainly you're not limited to listening to us live real time vis-a-vis our live broadcast. You can always find us on our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. That, by the way, is where you will also find Live the Promise with Susie Larson, now in a new two-hour version, started just a week ago today, actually. Weekday afternoons, 3 till 5 Central Time here on the Faith Radio Network. And, of course, Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem, which is weekdays at noon here on the Faith Radio Network. It's myfaithradio.com. All right, so how would you like to love your work more? Very interesting new research published by Baylor University, which I don't know a whole lot about Baylor University, except that because I'm not from Texas, I'm mispronouncing it. I think it's supposed to be more on the order of Baylor. But that said, I do know that much, and the locals call it Baylor University. But that said, I don't know a whole lot about Baylor University, except that as I perceive them, I'm just kind of shooting from the hip here, so to speak, but I perceive Baylor as being a otherwise secular university, but I am also aware that they have a very thoughtful and, I think, very productive religious studies and theological studies departments. They may have some sort of church founding at their heritage that I'm not aware of. But that said, Baylor University has produced this new research about the impact of church teaching on one's perception about their work. And our friends over at Christianity Today saw the research last week and said, well, now this is interesting. And Christianity Today has published a story about it. And here's kind of a thumbnail sketch of what the research finds. Regular church attendance, where church teaching emphasizes the biblical virtue of work, and where church teaching emphasizes that God honors whatever work you do, no matter how rich or how poor you may be, no matter how powerful and prominent you may be or not. People who attend churches where the teaching includes kind of a, I'll use this term, the article doesn't use this, but I'll use it. People who attend churches where there is a theology of work that is taught regularly, they generally tend to be happier with their work themselves. Let me read you just a little bit from the Christianity Today article here. It says, regular attenders who frequent a church that teaches God is present at your workplace, your work is a mission from God, and that your faith can guide your work decisions and practices, generally are happier with their work. Those who often attend churches with that philosophy are more likely to be committed to their workplace, they are more likely to be satisfied with their work, and they look for ways to expand and grow their work, their career, or their business. Now, it goes on to say, the effect isn't huge, but it is statistically significant. That, according to Dr. Jerry Park, he's a researcher at Baylor University. Park and his fellow researchers point out in the study that the small effect size might be meaningful in another way, as an indication that current survey questions and methods do a poor job of measuring the importance and influence of faith in one's work life. That is to say, this is Dr. Park now, the researcher at Baylor University, saying, hey, other researchers, they're not even really seriously contemplating how the Christian faith and the teaching of the Christian gospel and the theology of work, they're not even really taking that seriously as how that might impact people's opinions and thoughts and views about their own work. Here's another thing that seems to be, and again, I haven't read the research as it's been published from Baylor University. I haven't read that directly. But this is based on how it's being characterized in the news reports from Christianity Today. There's no reference that I have seen to people's job satisfaction being tied to wages. Now, it says completely counter to everything that our culture and the world that we live in wants to tell us, right? The big ticket, the big paycheck, the big bucks is where all the happiness in the world is at. Well, no, not necessarily. In fact, this research from Baylor University suggests that wages, while important, are not the defining factor, not the defining criteria for one's job satisfaction. It really does have to do with this belief. And by the way, this is, you know, this is kind of a, I believe, an ancient truth that is buried within the scriptures and present both in explicit and implicit ways. This is an ancient truth that comes to us from both the Old and New Testament, sort of being rediscovered in a new way vis-a-vis this research from Baylor University. That is to say, just in my understanding of the scriptures, if we are taking what the scripture has to say seriously about work and about labor and about business, we'd be, I guess, more regularly cognizant and aware of the impact of our outlook on our work and how it's impacted by our understanding of God. But that said, if you want to love your job, the church you attend may very well have some impact on that. We'll talk more about this in just moments. Hope your workday is off to a good start. It's 7:25. This is the Faith Radio Network, and I'm Austin Hill. Hey, good morning. 7:35. The program is Austin Hill in the Morning. That's me. I'm here weekday morning, 6 till 8, where we talk about things that truly do matter. And we seek to be informative and challenging and hopeful and helpful as we seek together to connect faith to our everyday lives. Weekday morning, 6 till 8. You can always find us, of course, at myfaithradio.com anytime. That's how you get our program information and audio. And it's the Faith Radio Network that you're listening to. All right, so let's just let me pose a question here. And here's the topic. It's simply this. What really does give you job satisfaction? What really does give you job satisfaction? What component of your work is the essential ingredient that says that leads you to say, you know, I just love my job. I love what I do. We've got this very interesting new research out. It was academic research conducted by Baylor University. And our friends over at Christianity Today are reporting on it. So I'm reading the characterization of the research from Christianity Today. But Baylor University seems to have discovered that when people understand that God cares about their work, when people are taught in their church that everything they do matters to God, that God is present in their workplace and God can guide them in their day-to-day decisions with their work, that leads to job satisfaction. They have noted that it's not necessarily the paycheck, it's not necessarily the wage, it's not necessarily the salary that leads to satisfaction and happiness. It's the notion that God is with us in our day-to-day affairs, our day-to-day labors, if you will, and God cares dearly and intimately about the things that we're doing day-to-day. That's what leads to job satisfaction. Now, again, this is academic research conducted and the results of which are published by Baylor University. And that sort of confirms, I believe, in many ways, what I think a correct reading of the scriptures would suggest to us. But setting that aside, I mean, do you agree with what the researchers at Baylor have discovered? And I pose the question wide open to you. What really leads to job satisfaction with your work? Now, here's our number. It's toll-free, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH is the easy way to remember that. What leads to job satisfaction for you? Let's go to Jane up next in Minneapolis. Jane, welcome. You're on Austin Hill in the Morning on the Faith Radio Network. Hello.
Good morning, Austin.
Hi.
I would have to agree with the survey taken by Baylor. I do think that when you believe that you have a higher calling, that you can overlook a lot of the idiosyncratic behaviors around you or maybe decisions on the part of the company ownership that you don't agree with. When you believe that you are doing what God has called you to do, the only part of that survey that I slightly disagree with is, you know, I do enjoy a nice wage. I have to say, it is to being financially compensated for what you do is a benefit, and it does motivate. But my favorite scripture when I work is, mind your own business and work with your hands.
Mm-hmm.
And when I'm minding my own business and working with my hands, I am talking to God, and I am addressing those issues with God that are going on around me that maybe I don't necessarily want to do, or things that my prayer this morning was, God, help me to do the things I don't want to do. And I really do believe that that makes you a happier person.
Mm-hmm. That's very well stated, Jane, and I appreciate the call very much. And by the way, I don't want to mischaracterize my own thoughts on this, certainly, nor do I want to mischaracterize the research findings published in Christianity Today, this research conducted by Baylor University. I don't see that they are completely ignoring the significance of one's wages. And I appreciate very much what Jane is saying here. I mean, the compensation, being well paid, being well compensated, I mean, that matters profoundly. And I don't want to misstate where I stand on that or where this research is leading us, that wages are somehow insignificant. It is, however, pretty apparent from the research that that's not the top-line consideration for a lot of people. And by the way, I'm not particularly surprised by this. I mean, case in point, let me just throw out an example here. where I have seen time and time again over the course of my lifetime, and perhaps you've observed this as well, I've seen this over and over again, where the wage is not necessarily the determining factor in job satisfaction. Compare, for example, school teachers, and I'm talking about, you know, K through 12, kindergarten through 12th grade, elementary, junior high, high school teachers who teach in a conventional public school as compared to those who teach in private Christian schools. Now, for the most part, I'm sure there's probably exceptions to this in certain regions of the country, but for the most part, the public school district funded with people's tax dollars is going to provide the K through 12 school teacher with a better base salary, certainly better retirement benefits, probably better health care benefits. I mean, the public school district generally is going to provide the teacher with a far better compensation package than the teacher who works just as hard doing very similar things in a private K through 12 Christian school. Okay? Then compare the job satisfaction with each. I mean, think of it this way. How in the world do Christian schools ever recruit teachers in the first place to work for what are oftentimes very pitifully low wages, a very poor retirement benefits package, if there is one at all? How do Christian schools even compete for teacher talent with their counterparts in the conventional public schools? There's something more, and granted, and you can, I'm sure somebody listening to me can say, well, but I saw a teacher quit a Christian school to go to a conventional public school. Unfortunately, I know somebody who made that switch just recently, and they were doing what's best for them and their family to take the better salary and the better benefits at the public school district, and I honor that and respect that. I'm not saying that that's wrong. Sure, that happens from time to time where a teacher will quit a private Christian school to go teach in a secular environment, and they're motivated to do so by the wages. I'm not questioning that. I'm not saying that that's necessarily altogether bad either. What I am saying, though, is that Christian schools, private, small, sometimes very, very tiny Christian schools, are able to recruit teachers to come work in their environment and to teach and to do what they are trained to do. Over and above, they're able to do that even though they can't compete with the public school district and the salary and the benefits and the retirement pension and those kinds of things. My point in bringing that to bear here, that the point is simply that for some teachers, there is something greater motivating them than merely the wage and the benefits. And I'm sure a lot of Christian school teachers would say, well, I can be more upfront about my Christian faith, and I can inculcate something in the life of my students beyond just academics. It's all fine and good. And then when you see surveys of job satisfaction among private Christian school teachers and job satisfaction surveys among conventional government-run public school teachers, oftentimes the Christian school teachers compensated far less than the conventional public school teachers, the job satisfaction with the Christian school teachers is far greater. That, I believe, is an example of what this research from Baylor University is leading to. It's not just the wage. Far be it from me to suggest that wages and benefits and retirement compensation and health care perks and paid time off, all those kinds of things, profoundly important. They are all a part of one's compensation at their job. But this research that comes to us from Baylor University suggests that it has a whole lot to do, job satisfaction has a whole lot to do with one's understanding of Scripture, with one's understanding of God, with one's understanding of their Christian faith, and the notion that somehow God cares intimately about every little detail of our work lives, that matters to people. But again, I pose the question to you, what really brings satisfaction at your job? Let's talk more when we come back. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. You're listening to Austin Hill in the Morning. This is the Faith Radio Network at 745.
Good morning, 747. This is the Faith Radio Network. And I'm Austin Hill. Weekday morning, 6 till 8 is when I'm here as we seek to connect faith to life. That's what we do. And I appreciate your listening. Find us anytime at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. All the info you need about the guests that we have regularly on our program, topics we consider, the news items we discuss. It's all right there. And, of course, you'll find information about Live the Promise with Susie Larson, weekday afternoons 3 till 5. And Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem, weekdays at noon Central Time, all right here on the Faith Radio Network. Final thoughts on the issue. This is a big global issue that's, frankly, it's not being portrayed very accurately or very effectively, I don't believe, around the world with the dominant news media sources. But indeed, it has to do with the nation of Israel. Just to put it in perspective, late Thursday afternoon here in the U.S., we were first treated, I guess it was mid-afternoon last Thursday, we were first treated to news headlines indicating that a military offensive had begun. The military of Israel had begun a ground military offensive to try to rout out terror cells, in essence, in Gaza. That's commonly just referred to as Gaza, but it's more technically known as the Gaza Strip. That's an area adjacent to Israel, of course. And this is a landmass from which bombs and missiles and rockets have been fired into the country of Israel. And if you can imagine, we spoke, one day last week, I believe it was, with a lady named Caroline Glick. She's a reporter, a journalist with the Jerusalem Post. And she painted a very, very vivid picture. By the way, you can find the audio from my dialogue with her on our website at myfaithradio.com. But she painted a very vivid picture to say, hey, listen, people in Israel, they live with bomb shelters. They live with, public bus stops that are constructed in such a way so as to be deterrents to bomb blasts and rocket fire and terrorist attacks. I mean, the idea of terrorism and being terrorized and having one's physical well-being compromised at any given moment, it's just kind of everyday stuff when one lives in Israel. But now, as she was describing it a week and a half ago or so, the ante has been raised, so to speak, in that they're just facing this constant barrage of rockets and missiles being lobbed into their country and blowing up in some of the, the most unsuspecting of places. And she was making the case to say no country can continue to remain functional. I mean, business doesn't get done. You can't go and do your job day in and day out and be productive and get paid, and goods and services don't get transacted dealt with properly when you've got those kinds of disruptions. So after weeks of warning the world, Israel, that is, after weeks of Israel warning the world, saying we're not going to put up with this, we will do what it takes for our country to continue to survive, we're not going to put up with this, we can't continue to survive like this, we can't function and operate this way, finally, the line had been crossed one too many times, and Israel launched this military offensive to try to rout out the terror cells from which all this rocket and missile fire is coming. So far as we can tell from reports we see this morning, that is continuing to happen in this land known as Gaza. Well, over the weekend, two of the world's largest cities, Paris and London, and I did not see this kind of activity here domestically in the United States. Thank the Lord. I hope we don't have these kinds of demonstrations. May have happened over the weekend. I certainly didn't see any evidence of them. But in Paris and London, you saw people take to the streets by the thousands, demonstrating against the country of Israel. And really, in essence, go ahead and crank up that audio there, Aaron. This is that's a little bit of what the mayhem sounded like in the streets of London. Estimates were in London about 15,000 people gathered, demonstrating on behalf of the Palestinians, as though somehow the Palestinians, lobbing the constant barrage of missiles and rockets into the country of Israel, as though the Palestinians are really in the right on this one. And here's another thing. This is how offensive is this, right? There was a moment in the demonstration there in the city square, if you will, in London, where you had people cheering and applauding. Guess what happened at that moment? They were burning the Israeli flag. Okay.
I mean, you've got people turning out in droves in two of the world's largest cities, London and Paris. I would kind of expect this in Paris, given the profundity, the large population of Muslims in that city. London, I wasn't expecting this so much. But you have people turning out in droves in these two very large cities of global consequence, rallying dead set against Israel and ostensibly against Jewish people. And it seems to me, I, as a Christian living in the United States of America in such a strategic time as this, I take this very seriously. This is a cause for alarm, I believe, and certainly is something that is worthy of our prayerful reflection and contemplation. This is really, really serious stuff. I don't know about you, but my wife and I, we have these conversations from time to time. We've actually, over the last couple of years, have had moments where we have pondered with each other, what was it like being a Jew in Germany with the rise of Adolf Hitler and the hostility towards Jews? What were Christians thinking back then? Did Christians kind of, you know, sit on their hands and allow that hostility and that hatred, and inevitably, which inevitably led to the Holocaust? Did Christians kind of let that happen? Now, I'm not the only person to pose that question. My wife and I have had these kinds of conversations. We actually, my wife and I, have known some elderly individuals who, both of them have passed on, but people who actually lived in Germany during the era of World War II, and have described for us what that was like, not really being a part of the conflict, not really being a part of the hostility towards the Jews, but observing it as very young children as that hostility kind of fomented. I'm not suggesting that we have an Adolf Hitler on the horizon here. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that now is no time for Christians to sit idly by and to pay no attention to these kinds of things going on. Let me say it a different way, and I'll say it a little bit more bluntly. Anti-Semitism is in vogue right now. In parts of the world, for sure, but I dare say in parts of the United States of America as well. And if these protestations and demonstrations in the streets of London and Paris did not illustrate that, I don't know what it will take to convince people. Anti-Semitism is popular right now. It's the cool thing to do. It was popular to gather, to be one of an estimated 15,000 people gathering in the streets of London over the weekend, and cheering as the Israeli flag is burned, and protesting when images of the Prime Minister of Israel were being displayed, and those kinds of things. I mean, there were people carrying banners saying Israel, the nation Israel, are a bunch of baby killers, because they're rising up and protecting themselves from this constant barrage of missile fire. You and I need to prayerfully be discerning this and thinking through this very carefully and seeing through the headlines. You know, it's always a good idea to read multiple news sources. If you care to follow the news headlines, good idea to read multiple news sources and discern from that what's really going on. But this is very unsettling to me, I'll put it that way, as a cause for prayer here in the United States and around the world. It's 7:55. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Stay with us. Hey, good morning, 7:57. Thank you for being here. It's the Faith Radio Network. Find us anytime at myfaithradio.com. And thank you for being here with me. I'm in the house weekday morning 6 till 8, where we seek to be informative and challenging, hopeful and helpful as you get your day started. By the way, coming up tomorrow, I'm excited about an interview guest that we have scheduled to be with us, Shanti Feldhahn, who has written so prolifically for well over a decade now about marriage and how husbands and wives can better get along and grow their relationship, understand some of the challenges and the difficulties that they face. Shanti Feldhahn joins us coming up tomorrow morning with some good news about working through the the challenges in marriage, as she's so good with. I'm actually friends with Shanti on Facebook, and I see the things that she posts and the insight that she offers up. It's good stuff. Shanti Feldhahn, our guest, coming up tomorrow. Don't forget today, 12 noon, Connecting Faith with Neil Stavem. And, of course, this afternoon, in a new two-hour format, Live the Promise with Susie Larson, weekday afternoons 3 till 5. Thanks for listening. Have a great day, and keep it right here on the Faith Radio Network. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Austin Hill in the Morning. For more information about this, you can visit Austin Hill in the Morning, our program page, on MyFaithRadio.com. That's MyFaithRadio.com.